You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1 has a powerful message about the incredible work that God has done on our behalf. It says that our God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it amazing that we would have a God who would love us that much that though we were his enemies, he says, I can't stand for you to remain my enemy. I want you seated at my table, so I'm coming to rescue you. And if that's what's been done for us, if God has rescued us from our sin and brought us into the kingdom of his eternal Son, how could we do anything but say, Jesus, thank you? I just want to thank you for joining your voices with ours this morning, being here so that we could praise our mighty God together. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to open up God's Word with you this morning. I'm Trey Garner. Y'all are used to seeing me here at the family service, but you're not used to seeing me at the 8 a.m. service. Our 8 is great service, but you are not used to seeing me here behind the pulpit at the 8 a.m. service. So it's been a while, but it's a privilege to be able to teach you. I thought I might begin this morning by just giving you a glimpse into my childhood. I grew up in Texas. I'm the oldest of 4 kids. My brother Matt is 19 months younger than me, and it was 5 years before our next sibling came along, so for a while, it was just Matt and me. Well, I'd love to tell you that during those early years that I was a really good brother to Matt, I would love to tell you that, but I'm told it's bad to lie in the church house. I was a pretty rotten brother to Matt. My parents tell me that as a little kid that I had some real attitude. I really liked having my way. I mean, I liked it a lot. And when Matt didn't give me my way, well, because I was the older brother and the bigger brother, I made him give me my way. And this went on throughout the preschool years. Now, I thought this was a fine arrangement. Matt had a different opinion. And my parents, they tried to tell me, Trey, if you keep provoking your brother, one day you're going to regret it. Well, that day came when I was 5 years old. It was a beautiful summer morning. Sun was out, the birds were singing, and as usual, I was bossing my brother around. All morning long, I was picking and picking and picking at him. Now, back then, as preschoolers, we used to take baths together. We don't do that anymore, praise the Lord. And apparently, I kept bossing him around in the bath and bossing him around and bossing him around. I don't know how you do that in a bathtub, but I did it. And after years of being repeatedly, incessantly provoked, Matt finally reached his limit. So we went back to our bedroom and started getting dressed. I turned away from him. That was a mistake, because that was when Matt saw his moment. Even though I was bigger and stronger than Matt, there was nothing I could do about this. He came up right behind me, bent down, and bit me on what my grandmother used to call my bohonkus. And I got to tell you, that hurt. Now, that morning, I learned 2 important lessons. First, I learned not to turn my brother on or my back on my brother. Second, I learned that when you provoke someone to anger, it'll bite you in the end. Now, after hearing that story, you might understand why they don't let me in the pulpit more. And I know that's just a silly little story about 2 brothers who didn't know how to resolve their differences. Thankfully, I don't pick on Matt anymore. He's 6'4" now. That wouldn't go really well for me. But provoking someone to anger, that doesn't always look like preschoolers picking on each other. It can take a variety of different forms, both active and passive. It's one thing to be provoked by a sibling or a classmate, even a coworker. It's another thing entirely to be provoked by a parent. And it's even worse if you're the parent who is provoking. If provocation happens consistently, you can imagine how that might impact the hearts of those being provoked, stirring up anger, seeding bitterness. But thankfully, God's word provides both warning and instruction to families. And more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready to empower the efforts of those who want to get to a better place. Praise the Lord. With all that in mind, I want to ask you, if you would please, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. That's on page 153 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our church's theme this year is building on our heritage. We've been having a great time celebrating our 60th anniversary, learning as many lessons as we possibly can along the way. Now, throughout this year, we've been marching our way verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And for the last several weeks, we've been studying the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, which is all about the Christian family. And we've titled this section of the book, Strengthening Unity in Our Relationships. And this morning, our studies bring us to chapter 6, verse 4, where fathers receive the command, do not provoke to anger. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, with the time we have remaining this morning, I'd like us to think about three truths that we need to live out in our homes that will provide a godly environment for child rearing. And the first truth is this. Fathers bear the weight in training children. Now, there is no doubt that this section is addressed first to dads. No doubt about that. And you might ask, well, why is that? Well, the reason that fathers are called out specifically is that they represent the head of the family. And we can tie that back to what we previously studied in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands and wives are each given responsibilities within the home. It's God's way of helping Christian families to function well. And fathers are given a leadership role within the home and entrusted with the authority that extends to the task of parenting. And I say, well, my goodness, does that mean that dad's the king and he just gets to go around bossing everybody else around? Please understand, God entrusts fathers with this authority, but he does not intend for fathers to use it as a license to capriciously command compliance to his will. In his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Paul Tripp says this to fathers. He says, the purpose of your authority in the lives of your children is not to hold them under your power, but to empower them to be self-controlled people living freely under the authority of God. Now, in marriage, a husband's called to emulate Christ in the way that he exercises his God-given authority. He's supposed to use it to love and serve and lead his wife. Well, the same should be true of the way that fathers parent their children. As fathers, we bear the weight of training our children, but we need to do so in a way that reflects the attributes of our heavenly Father. In other words, kids ought to have a better understanding of what our God is like by the way that fathers love and lead them. And in parenting that way, fathers can cultivate within their children a desire to joyfully live for Christ. Now, with that said, I recognize that some hearing this message may have had a father who didn't function that way. And that's resulted in a lot of pain. Listen, I want you to know, if that's the case for you, our hearts go out to you. And I would encourage you to remember that even though your earthly father was far from perfect, we have a father in heaven who is perfect, who will never disappoint you, who loves you deeply and invites you to cast all of your cares on him. He's the one who has provided this instruction that we're discussing this morning because he knows that earthly fathers need it. Now, of course, we should also remember that wives and mothers play an important part in the process of parenting. God's entrusted husbands and fathers with some significant responsibilities, no doubt about that. And wise is the man who seeks the help of his spouse to carry out those responsibilities. That is how God intends for families to function. And the book of Proverbs makes clear that God values the contributions of both fathers and mothers in parenting. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 6:20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." You know, I was blessed to grow up in a home with two parents. I mentioned earlier that I'm the oldest of four siblings. Now, we didn't do this intentionally, but I think we may have been in a competition with one another to see who could participate in the most activities because we were going like all the time. My parents bounced around the city of Houston like pinballs. I mean, there were baseball games, there were dance recitals, soccer matches, play performances, fashion shows. Yes, I said fashion shows. That's something my brothers and I have to live with. It's part of the rich tapestry that was our childhood. But there were all of those things. Plus, there were basketball games, choir concerts, speech tournaments. I mean, I get exhausted just thinking about all of the activities. But you want to know something? To the best of my recollection, my dad attended every one of those for every one of his kids. Now, my dad's not a perfect father. What dad is? But I never doubted that he was interested in my life and that he loved me. And for that, I'm incredibly thankful. I am also thankful for the many men in our church who are working hard to be God's kind of dad. I mean, they're working hard to live out the truths that we're discussing this morning. And regardless of what your experience may have been, I think we should all praise God that fathers are an important part of his creative design for the family. Now, before we go on, let me just pause and say, we have many wonderful single parents in our church. And we should be sensitive to single moms and dads who do this on their own. God designed the family to include a father and a mother. But in this fallen world, things don't always work that way. And there are many causes: divorce, abandonment, the death of a spouse, all result in one parent doing the work of two people. And as a church, we need to be sensitive to the unique challenges faced by single parents. And we need to stand ready to support them. Now, if you are a single parent and you're in that situation this morning, let me just say that your church family loves you. And some of the ways that we hope to serve you is by praying for you and your children. Perhaps this message should motivate some of us to get to know a single mom or a single dad and ask about some specific prayer requests. It might also motivate us to consider mentoring the children of a single parent. For example, if you're going out fishing or bowling or you're going out for ice cream, what about asking another family or two to come with you? If a single mom has a son, one of the dads of our church might consider asking that mom if she'd like him to build a relationship with her son, taking an interest in his life. The same could be done by a woman in our church for a single dad raising daughters. Another way that this has historically been done is when husbands and wives have served in our nursery or children's ministries alongside one another. Now, we've got a lot of couples that do this. In fact, it's my understanding that our former senior pastor, Bill Goode, he used to insist on this. And his reasoning was that this is good for children. It's good for children from a very early age to see husbands and wives joyfully serving together. It's a novel way of teaching kids about the beauty of God's design. We can also look for ways to encourage single parents and their children on a regular basis. What about learning about their kids' birthdays and sending cards, or finding out about upcoming quizzes or tests and encouraging them when they do well? You might also consider attending one of their sporting events or band concerts. There's many ways that we could do this, but I'd encourage all of us to think creatively about showing love to single parents and their kids. Now, with that said, let's get back to our verse. We've discussed the critical role that fathers play in the parenting process. Now, what about the phrase, "Do not provoke your children to anger"? Well, parental authority should not be used in a way that provokes children. Sometimes it can help to define a concept by talking about what it doesn't mean. And this command does not mean that a parent should never oppose, deny, cross, or upset their child. You know, a shrewd child could really get some mileage out of Ephesians 6:4, couldn't they? A mom says to her daughter, "Could you please go and clean up your room?" To which the daughter says, "Oh, wait a minute, Mom, you're provoking me to anger. Room cleanliness is one of my triggers." Or a dad asks his son, "How do you explain these four F's on your report card?" And the son says, Dad, you're upsetting me now. You're provoking me to anger. You're not supposed to do that. That can't be right, right? In the book of 1 Kings, we read about an episode that took place at the end of King David's life. Now, at the end of his life, he was constantly cold. It would appear that he was confined to bed. And we read this in 1 Kings 1:5, which says, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.'" This is David's son. "I will be king." "So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him." See, that's the way they did elections back in Bible times. So if you see somebody driving down State Road 26 with 50 goofballs running beside him, you know he wants to be mayor. Right? Now you read a verse like that, and I think you have to ask, well, my goodness, why would a son of David try to steal his father's throne? Why on earth would he act like that? Well, what does the next verse say? It says his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" Dads, I hope you're in the habit of asking your kids why they did what they did. When our kids were younger, whenever one of them disobeyed us, we typically asked them a series of questions. You know, one of the questions that we would ask was, "When you disobeyed, what were you wanting?" Scripture teaches us that we do what we do because we want what we want. And we wanted our kids to be able to examine their motivations. That's an important skill that kids really need to develop. And that's why we ask, what were you wanting? Now, early on, what do you think their answer to that question was?
"Yeah, I don't know."
Right? Now, we didn't settle for that answer. Now, when they were young, you know, their motivations were pretty obvious, so we could tell them what they wanted. But we still asked the question because we wanted them to grapple with it. As they got older, they were able to identify what their motivations for disobedience had been. And eventually, they got to the place where they could identify motivations before they disobeyed. That's the goal. And gradually, they began to do that more and more. Praise the Lord. Because when that happened, we were able to start doing different kinds of discipleship with them. And I would tell you, I am so thankful for the way the Lord used his word to do a work on their hearts. In the Old Testament, we find a sad example of a parent who provoked his children to anger through inaction. In this story, the young prophet Samuel was ministering in the temple for a man named Eli. And God gave Samuel a prophecy about Eli. God told Samuel, "In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." Now, what do you think would have happened if Eli had rebuked his sons? You think they would have gotten angry? Well, if they had gotten angry, does that mean Eli was justified in not rebuking them? Because if he had, that would have provoked them to anger? Survey says, no, absolutely. We know that's not the case because his failure to rebuke them is what brings judgment on his house. Listen, so here's the overall point. This command does not mean that parents should never oppose, deny, cross, or upset their child. So then, what are we talking about? This command does imply that a child is not to be brought up in an angry or to an angry, impulsive lifestyle. That's the principle. Don't do anything and don't allow anything that would promote the development of an angry lifestyle. Now, why is that such an important issue? Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." Back in Bible times, cities had walls around them. Walls protected cities from attack. They provided peace and security and strength. Without walls, a city was exposed to all sorts of enemies, violence, theft, wickedness. And people who are without self-control function in the same way. They are open to the assault of every temptation that crosses their path or crosses their minds. They live in the constant pursuit of what they want. And when they can't get what they want, they respond in anger. And over time, anger becomes their lifestyle. Parents, helping your children develop self-control has to be a high priority. And I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to become like one of those storm-tracking weather radars. You know what I'm talking about? Just constantly searching for storm activity. But you're searching for storm activity in the hearts of your children. Was that a lightning strike? Was that an outburst of anger? Was that an instance of bitterness? We've got to help our children evaluate what's going on in their own hearts. And when we do that, we encourage the development of self-control. And fathers, this is not a one-time thing. This needs to be a recurring conversation until your kids become skilled enough to hold that conversation with themselves. And if you're going to spot these storms in the heart of your child, you really need to link up with other radars. I say, what do you mean by that? You need other men and women involved in your child's life who are concerned for his or her spiritual condition. That is the primary reason why our children's and student ministries exist, to assist parents in raising children to live for Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is by providing parents with feedback. So moms and dads, could I just get real with you for a second? You need to know, we have instructed our children's ministry teachers to talk to parents about instances of disobedience and rebellion in the classroom. Because if parents don't know about the problem, they can't carry out their God-given responsibilities. They can't address the problems in the hearts of their children. So if your child's teacher, whether at school or at church, ever says to you, "Hey, I've got some concerns about your child's behavior," I'd ask you, please don't do what you might be tempted to do. Please don't assume that the problem lies with your child's teacher instead of the heart of your child. Instead, I would encourage you to thank that teacher because they are helping you to track a storm. Now, what do these storms look like? Well, there are examples of how a child's sinful anger might be expressed. One, anger can take the form of rebellion against any authority. See, this is why children have to learn to obey and honor their parents, because otherwise their angry rebellion is going to grow. And wise is the parent who gets started on this one early. So fathers, this would probably be a good time to ask, are you trying to help your child avoid this kind of explosive anger? And when your child is asked to do something and your child does it quickly, obediently, what a great opportunity to commend your child for what they did. There's more than that. Anger can take the form of stubbornness, passive resentment, apathy, indifference, half-hearted performance, and or silence. So a child is asked to take out the trash, and he doesn't obey the first time, doesn't obey the second time, doesn't obey the third time. And then about the fourth time, he gets up, slumps over the kitchen cabinet, slams his fist on the countertop, pulls the trash can out of the container, dumps half of it on the floor, slams the cabinet door, muttering all the way, taking the trash can to the garage. Did that child obey? No. I'm glad we're all on the same page about that one. No. You see, that child, he's going to take the same heart behind that action, and he's going to take that heart with him wherever he goes. What kind of student is he going to be in school? What kind of employee is he going to be at work? This is why Paul says a few chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Don't provoke your child to wrath. It means you shouldn't do anything that would cause or allow him to develop a wrathful lifestyle. Now, a good question that we should ask about all this is, well, where's Jesus in this discussion, right? Parents, let me tell you something that many people do not understand. Your child's outbursts of anger are a gift. And you say, well, then my child is the gift that keeps on giving. And I get it. I get it. It's only a gift when you receive that gift in the right way. See, parenting is not simply a matter of don't be angry. Instead, we need to help our kids understand that their propensity to become angry says something about what's going on in their hearts. Every sinful outburst demonstrates how much they need a Savior. A Savior who died for them to pay for their sins and rose from the grave, proving that he had conquered their sin. And it gives us the opportunity to encourage them to place their faith in Christ, who's the only one that can do anything about their sin, so that they can establish a personal relationship with God and then begin to rely on him for the help they need to change. But friends, this doesn't apply solely to children, does it? The gospel's for all of us. And you need to know that you will never be able to introduce your child to Jesus if you don't know him yourself. Christ has made salvation available full and free to those who come to him in humility, crying out to him for the forgiveness of their sins and asking him to be the Lord of their lives. And I would say to you this morning, if there has never been a definite time in your life when you have done that, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, I want to urge you, cry out to him today. And of course, if you would like to talk about that, I know that I or any one of our pastors, we would be delighted to help you make sure that you belong to God. Now for our final point, let's talk about some common biblical principles. Common biblical principles that help parents to avoid provoking their children to anger. First, make sure there's no tension between the parents. In other words, you need to solve problems biblically. Everything that was taught back in Ephesians chapter 4, that can help children to avoid sinful anger. Parents need to model biblical communication for their kids, using speech to build up each other, to solve problems biblically so that their kids understand how to use their anger in righteous ways. Here's something else. You need to control your anger and avoid abusive words, tones, and abusive correction. Angry homes are often the breeding ground for angry children. Why do little leopards have spots? Because big leopards have spots. Some children report, it just seems like mom and dad are angry all the time. In his commentary on Ephesians, John MacArthur says, to provoke, to anger, suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. That's exactly what happened when I provoked my brother Matt. But it's far more serious when a parent does it to a child. And when that happens, it will shut down the lines of communication. Instead of being able to understand and draw out what's going on in your child's heart, you'll close your child's heart off to that kind of communication. And that is why it is so important to build involvement with and give attention to your child. You've got to develop godly relationships with them. Parents, I want to urge you to be intentional. Play with your kids. Have fun with your kids. Take an interest in their interests. Coach their soccer team. Get to know their friends. Find ways to serve together. That's a big one. Ask them what they're looking forward to. Ask them what they're concerned about. And this is so important. Tell them that you love them. I have to say, if you're not in the habit of regularly telling your children that you love them, how would they know? How would they know? Get in that habit. And then make sure your actions back up your words. We also need to edify, to build up our children. That means we need to avoid being overly critical. Our kids need to know that we are for them. Look for ways to praise them. When they're good at something, let them know that you think they're good about it. When they make choices that honor God, praise them for those choices. Praise them up one side and down the other. And when you have to talk about hard things, do it with kindness. I'd also encourage you to paint a picture for them about the beautiful things that God can do with a proper response to hard situations. You also want to be a good listener. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Dads, you don't want to act like a shameful fool in front of your children. So be sure that you listen carefully before providing direction or answers. Then, understand that not every thought or action is sin or a major issue in life. We ought to be able to distinguish between what you might call flame issues and swing issues. Comparing how we might respond to a child playing with fire as opposed to a child who's swinging high on a swing set. Our most significant response, of course, should be reserved for the flame issues. Then, help your child understand the difference between scriptural commands and house rules. Nothing wrong with parents having certain rules of the house. This is what time we go to bed. This is what time we get up. How many times a week we go to church. This is the standard of modesty we keep when we dress. Nothing wrong with any of that when children are still in our homes, as long as we don't act as if the rules of the house are equivalent to Scripture. Never confuse the two. Tell your kids, these are the rules for our home, and they're not equal to God's commands. Yes, you have to follow them as long as you live here, but this is the Word of God, and we need to follow its teachings wherever we go for the rest of our days. I'd also encourage you to avoid having too many rules and always changing the rules. Now, if you're one of those people who likes examples, let me give you a few good rules that you might consider. One, listen to mom and dad when they speak. That's important. That's really important. Be kind. Be thankful. And here's the catch-all rule. Obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Then we need to grow in consistent application of expectations and training. This is critical. And I know I've said this is critical like a lot of times. So there's so much about this that is. You have to consistently enforce the rules you set. When you consistently enforce the rules you set, kids know what to expect. If you're inconsistent in enforcing rules, kids are left to wonder, well, is this time going to be different than last time? Or why did I get in trouble for doing the same thing that my brother did when he didn't get in trouble? Inconsistency in this area could needlessly frustrate your kids and provoke them to anger. Hear this. It is better never to give a command than to issue a command that you don't enforce. Let me say that again. It's better never to give a command than to issue a command that you don't enforce. Finally, confess parental sin regularly. Now, this applies to so many areas of life, but it certainly includes parenting. Remember Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but, praise the Lord, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. In his commentary on Ephesians, John MacArthur quoted a father who speaks for probably many fathers. This father said this, "My family's all grown and the kids are all gone, but if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, like their faults, their weaknesses, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I'd encourage them and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to the little things, like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." Dads, I hope that you'll work hard at refusing to provoke your children to anger. When we work at that, that opens up the door to all kinds of opportunities. Next week, we'll have the opportunity to consider what those opportunities might be and how we can take advantage of them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word together this morning. Lord, thank you for truth that is just so plain, so clear. I want to lift up the dads in our service, in all of our services around our church. Lord, I pray that you would help the fathers in our church, along with the mothers, to be parents who diligently work at cultivating hearts that are open to you, cultivating a spirit within their children that quickly analyzes their motivations and recognizes when those motivations don't please you. Would you help us to direct our children to Jesus as the only one who's able to give us proper motivations, Lord? And would you help us, Lord, to respond to your work in our lives in a way that helps us establish environments for raising children that will bring you honor and glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.